Thank you again for being here this morning. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2. How many have ever been traveling somewhere and you've gotten lost or off of track? Anybody like that? Years ago, we were on vacation and we were going to a church. It's actually a great church, but it was literally, it was in the middle of a cornfield. It was outside of Pasco, Washington, but it was like my sister-in-law had told me about it, so we heard it was a good church. I typed it in the GPS, and we're going, and the GPS told me to take this one road that was right next to this little hill. So we're going down the road, and we're about a mile and a half in driving this road, and the road just came to a complete end. And the GPS is like, you know, go forward. It's like, I can't, you know. You know how the GPS talks to you? By the way, just a personal preference, I always have my GPS and my Siri at a female voice. At least I have one female in my life that'll listen to me, okay? So I'm like, what is going on here? And my wife's like, where are you going? I'm like, it's the GPS. And she's like, yeah, right, okay? So I got back out. We eventually found the church. A couple years later, I took my mother into Pasco, and I found out the story. She was going, she goes, oh, see that road over there by the hill? And I reckon, oh, yeah. She goes, yeah, there was a rain, and part of the hill fell down and ruined that part of the road. I'm like, that's why the GPS took me there. It wasn't that I was dumb. So, Alma, there you go. I knew what I was doing. But we've all had times in life when we're trying to get somewhere, and something gets us off course. We had the Filipinos at our house on Friday night. We're still trying to recover from that, by the way. But I remember they had a housewarming party one time. I think it was Brother Bobby and Miss Gloria. Miss Gloria, I think the Moranans too. You guys may have bought a house out there. And it was on Ball Road. And I'm like, I know where Ball Road is. It's out by Anaheim Stadium. And so I went out there, and it was nowhere near where their house was. I was completely lost because I wasn't following the guidance system. Life is too important, really, to get off course, to get off track. We're going to see that in a minute. That's what Ephesians is telling us. The greatest concept in the Bible, to me, is the concept of God's grace, God's love for us. That's really what this chapter is about. It's about the miracle of God's salvation. It talks about the fact that in verses 1 to 3 that before it talks about our past before we were saved. And the word that it uses is that we were dead. In our trespasses and sin, we were completely dead. And then in verse 4, he starts to transition. He gives us the motivation that God, why God would even save us, because he is merciful. And then he tells us that we are born and we get eternal life, and then that is the result, and he takes us through to the end when he explains it very, very, very clearly. All of this is a result of God's grace. God's grace saves us regardless of our past. There's nothing a person could ever have done before they were saved that would keep them from being saved. There's no sin that God cannot forgive. He talks about how he salvages us in this present. He changes us by spiritually and eternally moving us from death to life, and then showing us how we are to live that life now as a new individual. And that, here's where we get confused sometimes. That same grace of God that saves us doesn't stop there. That grace of God that saves us now starts to work in our life from that time until the day that we die, and that is what helps us to change. Yes, it changed our eternal destiny. Once we trusted Christ, we were no longer on our way to hell, but it also changes our present journey on this earth. It gives us a different course in life. Before that, we were dead in our sins and we were destined to hell. But now we have a new course. And by the way, let's be thankful for that. Let's be thankful that, by the way, that was really weak. We ought to be thankful for that. I'm thankful that God didn't just save us from our sin and then like, all right, you're changed. You're going to go to heaven and just do the best you can until then. I'm glad he didn't do that because that old life wasn't good and that new life is good. And the change point there is salvation. I think sometimes we don't get it. That was a monumental occasion in your life. If you've trusted Christ and your Savior, it wasn't just, yeah, I know, I just prayed, I received Christ. No, 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 no. It's a big deal. It changes your life forever, or at least it should. So the greater point of these verses is this. Salvation changes our life, and it gives us an opportunity to chart a new course. He doesn't want us to live according to the old course. He doesn't want us to live a life that was leading to a dead end. He says there's something completely new, there's something completely different, and that's what he has for us. So there's two things we need to understand if we are going to chart this new course in our life. This course that's available because of salvation. It's very simple. There's two points. You ready? The old direction was bad. The old direction was bad. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now just stop right there. The word quickened means to be brought back to life. And he says, you, I brought you back to life because you were dead in your sins. Now, I understand this. Dead is not good. Being dead is not good. The only good thing about the first part of the verses is the fact that we know up front that if we're saved, we've been quickened. We've been brought back to life, spiritual life. Before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. We were on our way to hell, but even not worse than that, but also as bad. The direction of our life was bad because we weren't saved. What was so bad about the old life? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. First, it was dominated by enemies. By enemies. We have enemies. Now, these enemies, I'm going to list them, and you're going to say, oh, those are the ones I've heard you preach about that for Christians. I get it, but here's the point. Because we weren't saved, enemies had free reign in our life. These enemies were undefeatable. We just kind of went the way that they went. Look at verse 2. He says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this what? World. That's one of our enemies. We were dominated by the world. Walk means your manner of life, how you're progressing in life. And we used to live our lives, or the progression of our lives, was according to the course of this world or the age of this world. Just the way the world goes. By the way, the world is constantly changing, is it not? But it's changing for the worse. You ever hear this? You try to live like a Christian and be right. And like, come on, man, why do you guys like that? What are you like, living in the dark ages? It's, the world is new. I don't care how the world goes. I'm not supposed to see what's going on in this world and say, that's how I'm supposed to live my life. I'm supposed to look to the scripture, and that's how I'm supposed to live my life. I'm not supposed to live according to this course of this world. What is the world? The world is the philosophies, the principles, the beliefs by which a world who does not know Christ lives. And it just makes sense that the world would go that direction. It would make sense that a society which does not know God would live a certain way. It makes sense that a school system who kicked God out 50-something years ago would teach the nonsense that they teach. It just makes sense. Why? Because they don't have God. And before we were saved, the philosophies we have just naturally went that way. It is contradictory for Christians to live their lives in a manner that is the same as this world because we're no longer dead in our sins. We have a new life in Christ. By the way, let me just say this about our church. It is very contradictory for a church to look to what's going on in the world and say, let's bring that into the church. Right? Sometimes people come to church and they'll say, you know, your church here, you're a little bit straightforward. You're a little bit, maybe the word, blunt. Well, would you expect to come to church and hear something that's not scriptural? Would we expect to come to church and just hear something that's being spit out by people that not only don't know God, are probably antagonistic towards God? Even as a young man going to church, unsaved and unspiritual in their early days, I expected church to be different. I just thought, I know what to expect, okay? The pastor's going to open the Bible, and I'm going to hear some things that just aren't the way my life is. That didn't freak me out, because I knew that that's what church did. But we're saved now. And so we don't hate anybody, but we're not supposed to let the world dominate our lives, the course of this age direct our lives. We're supposed to let the Word of God direct our lives. Why is the world like that? Well, we'll move on. Continue picking it up in verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who do we think that is? Well, of course it's Satan. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Of course, behind it all is Satan. Now, when we think of Satan, you think of a cartoon character, a guy, red horns, a pointy tail and a pitchfork, and he smells like smoke. That's not Satan. Satan is a spiritual enemy, and he's behind everything that's behind this. Satan's first goal for us is to not trust Christ as Savior. Once we trust Christ as Savior, his goal is to keep us in bondage so that we don't live the kind of life that God wants us to live, so we can fulfill God's purpose in this earth. But he's behind all of this. That's Satan. How does he work? He works through, that works in the children of disobedience. The disobedient. Not, by the way, disobedience in the Bible is nothing more than rebellion. That's what he told Saul. You were disobedient, you didn't do what I told you to do, and that's like rebellion, and he also calls it witchcraft. You say, what is that witchcraft? If you were here on Thursday, we talked about that. It's called witchcraft because really what Satan wants us to do is what we want to do. Satan wants us to be the God in our life. And I say God, I mean little g, right? Satan wants us to be the one who directs our life. Satan's okay with you just doing what you want to do as long as you're not doing what God wants you to do. That's why they're the children of disobedience. They're just doing their own thing. They're not doing what God wants us to do. And I find it hard, and we've all done it. I'm not being condemning here. We've all done it, right? Areas in our life where we decided, well, this is just what I want to do, and we're not letting God direct us, right? We've all been there, right? That's disobedience. That's rebellion. We see it as a small thing, but that's how we were. Now, when we were unsaved and I was in the world, that's just how I lived. It wasn't, to me, rebellion. I was just doing what I wanted to do and what I thought would make me happy. But that was my old life, and that was not the good life. And then also our flesh, look at verse 3. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation. Again, conversation means manner of life. In times past, according to the lust of our flesh. See, the flesh is such a powerful enemy because it's the part that desires and enjoys doing wrong. It's the flesh. We all have it. I have bad news for you. When you got saved, you were spiritually dead. You're now spiritually alive, but you still live in the flesh. And we have to fight and be spiritual so that we're strong enough to overcome those desires. When something bad happens, you just naturally want to be negative about it. That's the flesh. When someone's mean to you, you just naturally want to be mean back to them, right? Don't look at me like that. I'm not the only one up here. You know, I don't think, wow, they were mean to me. Good for them. I want to bless them. No, I want to be mean right back. That's just the flesh. When the flesh notices something that's wrong or sinful, we have to be careful because the flesh is going to naturally want to go. We have to fight that. But when we were unsaved, you know what the real problem was? We couldn't overcome that. We didn't have the power. It's always going to be a battle. But it's a battle we have to be willing to fight. You have to understand this. Don't ever, if you've been saved for any amount of time, or even if you're newly saved, don't look back at how your life was before in glorifying terms. You know, Satan is really good at deceiving us. Think, all right, you want here. The children of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. They were mistreated. They weren't taken care of very well. And they couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. And they get out of Egypt. They start trying to do their own thing. And what did they do when they started complaining? Well, I want to go back to Egypt because after all, and they start describing it, we ate this kind of food and that kind of food. They made it sound like they were on a cruise ship with an all-you-can-eat buffet. And they're like, woo! It's like, that's not how Egypt was. They were probably remembering one good meal and they forgot all of the misery. That's what Satan does. Well, you know, things were better for me before I knew Jesus Christ. That's a lie. Because you were dead. Things are never as good as your mind's going to tell them that it is. And you that go over here and you got to be very careful. Now you're married and you start getting online and I wonder how my old boyfriend or girlfriend's doing. It's not your business to know what they're doing. I wonder how all that old stuff back, you don't need to do. Get rid of that stuff. Whenever you try to keep a part of your past, just in case, you're going to go back. Well, I'm going to start listening to the right kind of music because when I listen to the wrong kind of music, I have a tendency to want to kind of do the bad things. Delete it. You know, back in our days, we used to keep, you can keep the albums. Say, what's an album? I don't have time to explain it. Google it. It's a really it's a really big disc. And you had to put a little thing with a diamond needle and it would scratch and break. You just download it now. You know how I deleted my albums? I took them to the trash can and threw them away. Yeah, that was a lot. I was just delete. No, you're going to keep them in your profile. But what, you can take whatever it is that's a struggle. You hang on to it, and then pretty soon, the past wasn't as bad. Yeah, it was. I had no future. I was in misery. I had no clue what was going on. But when I got saved and I started living for Christ, it all changed. Don't look back. The flesh wants to do that. By the way, here's what will happen. Be patient if you're a new Christian. Your desires will change. Now, you're always going to have to fight the flesh. Don't get me wrong. But some of the spiritual things that are very hard to latch onto, you'll get it. Look, and I'm not glorifying this, but I liked rock music when I was a kid. Not the sissy little soft stuff. I mean, I like the stuff. And I, amen. Oh, I thought heavy metal. Okay, he said heavy metal, not amen. I'm like, My wife was more of like an Air Supply and Bee Gees. I'm like, honey, they were singing those love songs to each other. At least the guys I listened to broke their guitars over each other's head. They were men. And so the point is not that that's the type of music you should listen to. The point is I go into church. And they start singing. I'm like, what? What's that? Piano? This will be online. I'm sure people won't like this. Organ? Isn't organ something that helps your body to function? That's not a musical instrument. And I know. Does anybody here like organs? Do you? Yeah, that's why we don't have one. I'm sorry. I don't like organ music. Now, some churches have it. God bless them. That's up to them, okay? I remember years ago, Miss Board was playing a keyboard, and she had the organ part on before church. And my son heard it and said, did somebody die? But so I go in there. There's organ music, and there's piano, and they're up there singing. And I'm like, I've been to concerts. That's not how they act when they sing. And I'm like, I know my music was bad for me. By the way, nobody told me that. I figured it out on my own. Didn't take long. I listen to that stuff and read my Bible. I'm like, this stuff's different. And I'm like, something's got to go. So I kept the Bible and I got rid of my albums. But I go to church and I'm like, I don't like that. I'm just like, I won't listen to music. I don't need it. I mean, I get I can't listen to that, but I can't listen to that either. But you know what happened? As I'd sit in church and they start singing, I'm like, that's good. That's really good. And I like that music. I love good Christian music. I love the hymns. I'd sit there. It wasn't long I was in church. I didn't need the songbook anymore. I knew the words. I mean, I was all in on. You know what God did? God changed my appetite. Yes. Now, you know, you go eat somewhere and one of those old songs pops up. I'm not going to say, oh, that's repulsive. No, the flesh says, oh, yeah, that was one of the good ones. So I don't listen to it. But you know what? I grew an appetite for something better. And so the lust of the flesh, we're not just stuck with that. We can move on and have something better. Then he says in verse 3, he talks about fulfillment. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know what fulfilling means? It means to do, to carry out. See, if we don't get our desires and all of that in check, we'll eventually be destined to fulfill them. That's why we got to kill it. That's why we got to be careful. See, before we indulged, right? We're like, hey, that sounds cool. Let's do that. Hey, isn't that what it was? Now it's like, I know. I, when I was still new, I mean, you know, the music thing, I still like that rock music. That was still, it's like, no, I'm not going to fulfill that anymore. I'm done. I'm moving on. The old friends and the old actions, I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to fulfill that. But before I was saved, it's like, it's what you did. And then there's a problem there because if you look at the end of verse 3, it says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, here's the thing we don't understand that we need to understand. Sin always has a payoff. There's always a payment. Now, before we were saved, our ultimate payoff was we're going to hell because our sins weren't forgiven. But there's another payoff too, the misery of life, the consequences of the actions. Now, I still have a hard time understanding how somebody who's saved and their sins are forgiven would be okay with still living a life where they're going to have the punishment of the sins on this earth. And by the way, I believe in eternal security. I believe that if you genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven no matter what. But let me just say this. Although you won't be punished for your sins eternally, if you're sinning on this earth, if you're being rebellious, if you're being disobedient, there is a punishment that you pay for your sins on this earth. I'm not saying that to say, you know, you do one thing wrong or whatever, and you know, God's got the shoe up and he's just waiting for you to do something wrong. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about we start going that disobedient way, there's payments there. Could mess up our marriages, could mess up our families, could mess up our life. We have to be very, very careful about that. We have to understand, listen, that old life was bad. That old direction was bad. Let's quit glorifying it. Well, you know, back when I went in high school, I had hair. Hair's overrated, okay? You know, I could do, you know, I'm like, hey, get over it. By the way, I can do my hair in like 2 seconds. Look in the mirror, done. Moving on. So here's point two. You ready? The old direction was bad. The new direction is blessed. It's not even close. Look at verse 3. He said, among whom we all had our conversation. Here's the three words that we should focus on. In times past. See, what we were and what we did pre-salvation should not be what we do and who we are post-salvation. It's pre, post. There's no mid-salvation, okay? So pre. That's just how pre-salvation was. But this is post-salvation. It shouldn't be like that. There's something better. We should desire the blessings of God and get away from the defeat of sin. So what are some of these things? Let me just mention quickly, we're done. Talks about love. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, not just merciful, right? We like mercy. Not getting what we deserve, okay? God being merciful. But it's not just mercy. Look at that word rich. It's like more. God's trying to make it really clear how he feels about us. He was rich in mercy for his, not just love, it is great love, wherein he loved us. That's like borderline redundant, right? He has his great love and he loved us. Do we not understand that God loves us? And how wonderful it is that he doesn't just save us from the punishment of sin eternally and from the past that we lived. He saves us and says, I got something way, way, way better for you. That'd be like a parent saying, okay, you've been born. We did our job. Hope things work out for you. No parent would do that. They nourish that child. They take care of that child. They want what's best for that child if they're a good parent. And they're like, I want them to grow. I want what's best for them. Isn't that what God wants for us? He loved us. He didn't want us to die in our sins. But he still loves us, and he doesn't want us to live in our sins. God's love just continues on and on and on. Shouldn't God's love motivate us to live the way in which he directs us to? And by the way, let me say this. Don't question God's love for you. Don't. Satan will get you to do that. There's nothing you can do that would make God love you less. But there's also nothing you can do that would make God love you more. See, the things we do just affect the quality of our relationship with God, but it doesn't affect the quantity of his love for us. We're not living right, so God will love us more. And I know sometimes we have earthly parents that have been misguided. And it's like, you know, maybe we lived a certain way, or we, you know, like, I have to do this for them to love me. That's not what's going on. God just loves you straight out. But we want to have that quality of relationship with him. But God loves us. That's why the new direction is so wonderful. Also, he doesn't just love us, he gave us life. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive with Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's like a spiritual resurrection. We were dead in our sins, and he's raising us up so that dead, horrible, bad direction, that bad life, we don't have to have that anymore. He gives us real life. He gives us, I love the verse in John 10, the thief cometh, Satan, but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life. And then here we go. And that they might have it more abundantly. Says, I don't want them just to have life. I want them to have abundant life. I want them to have the best life. I don't want them just to have I hate to put that with you, salvation, right? Just salvation, you know, just eternity. But I want them to have this life on earth. He's not leaving us to fend for ourselves. Not so like, we have to live that old life. We have to get all the misery and all that comes with it. No. He has something better. By the way, some of us experienced that. I didn't start serving God until 2 years after I was saved. Those were two really bad years. I used to like, you know, before I was saved, I would do stuff and get away with it. Now I'm saved, I get caught every single time. You know, I used to, and it was, now it's like, and then I have this guilt because God's like, what are you doing? Now I knew I was saved, okay. I was just a little bit dense. Once I started going to church, I started hearing it. I'm like, that's it. There's something better. Why would I settle for this? I have this opportunity over here. I'm going to take it. I don't want just eternal life. I want abundant life. He offers us life. Verse 7. that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I mean, we read these so quickly. And not just his grace, and not just the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. I mean, it's like, do you get the point here? It's like triple deal, you know, like not just one scoop of ice cream, not just two, like a lot more. All this grace, that the rich of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. How long is he going to show us this, that in ages to come? Ages means eternity. I mean, this life we have is not just wonderful now. We can have that wonderful life from the time that we're saved until after we die, and then it just gets better. That's our eternal security. And maybe if we understood the eternality of our salvation, we would live it practically. Sin takes away that, right? David didn't say when he sinned, "Restore unto me my salvation." David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." We're lifted. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, we don't have to do this on our own. There was nothing we could do to earn God's grace. Grace is his gift to us. We sit here trying to, you know, here's someone trying to work their way for salvation. You can't do that. Well, there's a scale, you know. You put your sins on the scale, and if the sin side is heavier than the work side, you go to hell. Okay, I agree with the scale. But here's how it works. You ready? One sin outweighs anything you could ever do in your whole life. That's good. This is how it works. And here's the bad news. We all have a scale, and we've all sinned at least once, okay? So we're tipped in the wrong path. But by his grace, he gives us life. It's his gift. And then lastly, another blessing of this new direction is the labor. Look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." That means a new product. "Created in Christ Jesus unto" what? "Good works." Now wait a minute. He just said you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We don't work for salvation. We work because of salvation. Now we have, what is he saying? We have a greater purpose in life. Before we lived for ourselves, and everything was about what we can do, and everything was about what we thought was best. And now he's saying, look, not only that, you get to work with me. You get to serve with me. You have a purpose in life, a spiritual purpose. And I'll say this, if that was his goal for us, and that verse and those words are written immediately after the verses on salvation, then those who do not serve the Lord are not fully enjoying the benefit of their salvation. And I believe this, if we're not enjoying the benefit of our salvation, we're going to be more prone to sin. God wants us to serve him. God wants us to do something for him. It's not, I get it. We all have our life. We all have our things we got to do. Totally understand that. But listen, we're supposed to live for others. We're supposed to share the gospel with others. We're supposed to make the difference in the life of others. And if you want a life that makes a difference, start helping other people. I went to church for 6 months. And the pastor started, one night I was there for like 6 months, and I was just, man, I was eating it up, every service, Bible, all that stuff. And then pastor got up one day and said, hey, some of you need to get out of your pew and go do something. He goes, some of you I've been waiting for. He says, I'm tired of waiting. It's time to go. And I'm like, I think he's talking to me. Now, you know, of course he's talking to me. I was sitting out there. And you know what? They had a bus route. I did not want to get on a bus route. They had this lady, she was a great bus captain. She had the biggest route in the church. I made the mistake of going one time. Now, this is back before they had load limits. We follow those. She had a 55-passenger bus. She had like 120 kids on there. And it was summer, and it wasn't summer like this year. It was hot. And I got on that bus, and I'm like, what am I doing? This is dumb. But, you know, after that, I like, God wants me to serve. I got on a bus route. I said, I'll just help a little bit. And then the captain quit going. Now, I enjoyed it. Remember the old naval base we had here over there where you live? It used to be an old naval housing. We picked up all their kids. So here I am all day on Saturday on my motorcycle. Now, don't do this. I mean, there's like, you know, can we get a ride? Like, put a couple of them on there. No helmets. It's not good. Riding on people's lawns, it was a bad idea. The kids loved it, though. And I love being on the bus route. Those kids that I couldn't stand. I loved them in the Lord, but in the flesh, big struggle. But it's like, this is great. I'm helping somebody. And then I started getting involved in other things. And I'm like, well, there's more to this Christian life than just learning about Christ and all those things. Now I can go out and help other people. And I'm like, I'm in on that. What about you? What's the point? Do you need a course correction? By the way, people are always looking for something better. Say, prove it. Okay, January 1st. What do you do? New Year's resolution. What is New Year's resolution? That thing you've wanted to do that you've ignored all year long. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to lose weight this year. Okay, time out. Do you know what everybody does on January 1st? We eat. That one's destined to failure. You know, I want to accomplish this in my life, and we're all motivated, and January 3rd comes, and we're done. But we do that because we want to change. Listen, God always wants us to change. God always wants things to get better. How's the direction of your life? Some of us need a course correction, right? Now, some of us, we may need, like I did in my life at one time, I needed a serious course correction. But some of us sometimes, we just need a little deviation. We're maybe not off the road, but like three of our tires are in a ditch. Now let's get back on the road. Because why? The old direction is bad. By the way, some of you that have grown up in church, you start looking at that old direction and you see others that has done it. God help you. You don't need to go that route. You don't. You have something way better. I'm glad my children didn't live in the ditch like I lived for a long time. Really glad of that. But the new direction is blessed. So which one are we going to take? And we should constantly be charting and making that course better each and every day. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we can. Thank you for listening. Every head, every eye bowed just for one. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. Now, there's always, I like to listen to messages throughout the week. I have to listen to myself, and I want something a little better than that. And I'll listen to things, and God will speak to me like, hey, why don't you shore that up? Why don't you do that? Listen, that's all of us. That's regularly. But what's the course? What's the direction of your life? Hey, maybe you've fallen in this trap that I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, God's grace, it doesn't matter how I live. No, that's not true. That's not true. God has something better. That old life is bad. That new life is blessed. And I don't know about you, I'm the kind of guy that's like, you're going to offer me two things, I'm going to take the best. And if God's offering the abundant life, bring it on. I want that. What about you today? Maybe we need to make a course correction. Maybe you're here this morning, and let me just say this. You're stuck in the old life, and there's no amount of doing good that will change that because you aren't saved. You don't know Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Or do you have any amount of doubt? If you're saved, you shouldn't have any doubt. If you're here this morning, you'd say, you know, Pastor Myers, that's me. I'm not 100% sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But you know, that's something I'd like to take care of. Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me with nobody looking at all. If you just raise your hand and I'll pray for you, put it up and then put it down after I say. Anybody here say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Let's stand together. The piano is going to play. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come?